last month, we were just finishing Revelation. It was a pleasure to do a lesson that was praise, really. We used Revelation, we praised God. This is not one of those lessons today. This is one of those lessons where when you have visitors, you're like, sorry. This is a lesson about admonishment, but also encouragement. You can't read 1 Samuel and walk away thinking that Eli ignoring his sons or Samuel ignoring his was good. He's condemned, right? By God for just kind of letting things go. And for months, I feel like there's some things we've had to talk about. And so we're going to talk about them this morning. And I want you to know that this is probably harder for me than it is for you. Sounds like something, huh? And at the same time, this is for everybody. So, to start off with, because I have your attention, you must not be higher than this height for this part of the lesson. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people lower than this height that aren't here this morning. In fact, it looks like we have kind of a low turnout. But you cannot be taller than that to ride the ride. This is a picture from two Wednesdays ago. It just brought joy to my soul. If you can't see what's going on, there are a bunch of little kids, and they're standing in the back here after services. And I'll tell you, everybody else has already left. But they're holding the fort down, and they're talking. And let me ask you all a question. Do you like to come here when there are people your age that you're hanging out with? People in the class? Of course you do. Of course you do. In fact, two nights ago, I sat across from Olivia for dinner at the Melton's celebration, and I learned that Olivia wants to know every single day if it's Sunday. Is that right, Olivia? Olivia is six. She wants to know every day, is it Sunday? Because the second half of that little heart that she has is around Cara's neck. And their family's sick, so they're not here this morning. She wants to be here because she enjoys being with one another. When we moved here to this area, we came from the Bay Area. I'd started a company. I didn't really need to have the company there anymore. And we traveled from congregation to congregation looking for a congregation that had kids. Why? Because I had four. And that was going to make it easier. And I'll tell you, that was maybe a little selfish of me, but that's what I was doing. It is great to come when there are people like you there. It is wonderful to come to classes when your classes have classes. We have classes again, right? You need to come because people want to see you here, other than me. I want to see you all here. You already know that. But your other friends want to see you here. And we build relationships with one another, and we encourage one another because this is a family. This is a special thing that God has given us. This looks to me like, by the way, prime real estate. And if you are in junior high or high school, I would encourage you to bond together, maybe here. Not so we can keep an eye on you, but so you can be an example to us. Because you have something that sometimes we don't have. You have a bond and a relationship that we need to see. Ecclesiastes says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, Years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. That's now for you who are, well, maybe the height's changed a little bit. Remember God now. Now's the time to do that. Now's the time to remember. Because at some point when your years draw towards, well, thank you. I wasn't going to call you out, Bruce, but when you become Bruce's age, it's harder. And so let's talk about that harder just for a moment as it relates to you. Because one of the things we want to do is show love to one another. Loving one another means we care about one another and we care about the concerns of somebody else. And I don't know if you've noticed, it was very apparent a couple weekends ago when we were working down there and the median age of the work crew was in the 70s, that running around is not love. And the reason is because if you run into somebody, you're going to hurt them. And that's not thinking about the other person and caring about the other person. What are other simple ways that we can love and care for one another? Look, we're going to have potlucks over there. We have them all the time. Get in the back of the line. Okay? That's how you show that you love somebody. That's all the ages, by the way. But the younger, just get in the back. Show that you love those who are older. All right? All right, David and Goliath. David shows up. There are a bunch of people, armies. They're sitting there, and they've been sitting there for days, just staring at each other, just hanging out. They have no idea what to do. They're scared to death. All right, what happens? What happens? Yeah, what happens, Gabriel? What does David do? And it hits Goliath between the eyes, and he dies. For days, they've been standing there, and like David just shows up and goes, I'll take care of this. It's not a problem. We can do this. Why? Why do you think he can do that? Because he's with God. Because he's with God. He knows that. Gabriel knew that. Amen. Gabriel knew that. All right. You must be taller than this to ride. That's everybody else now. Why did David attack Goliath? Why did he do it? What is it that caused David to do that? No one else. Thousands of other people are not going to do this, and David shows up and he's going to do it. Why in the world would David do that? It really doesn't make any sense if you think about all those other people, and not a single one is going to do it, and David shows up? 1 Samuel 17:37. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Just what Gabriel said. This, by the way, people, this is faith. He looked and saw what had happened in the past, how God had responded to him, and it wasn't this emptiness. He's like, I know what God is. I know how God behaves. I have faith in that thing. Let's go do this. So, how is it that we instill the faith that David has in our kids or in our grandkids or in the kids that are in this congregation? See what I just did there? I caught all of you. Every single one of you now is responsible for this question. How do we instill that type of faith? What do we do to do that? Judges, chapter 2, starting in verse 6. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done in Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timrath, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done. Look, when it says that they didn't know the Lord, they know his name. They've heard of him. They might even go and worship him. But they don't know him. Jesus talks about this. Depart from me, I do not know you. This is another sermon for another day, but being known by God is what glory is. And each of you have actually been created for that. For our kids to know God is something very different than showing up. Knowing God is something else. Building faith is something else. And it starts with understanding the stories. It starts with understanding who God is. Why do they fall away? They fall away over and over again, it says, because they don't know the stories. They don't know them. Now, how can that be? Isn't this their life? Don't they live it? They're the nation of Israel. We have the same thing. We have to know. We have to teach our kids, our grandkids, the kids of the congregation. Amen. For us, we have to know those stories because it tells us about the nature of God. But we also know Romans tells us where faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing. And now you're going to finish this, but let me do it. Because the Greek says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the words about Christ. That is what the Greek says. And it's meaningful. And the reason it's meaningful is because if your kids don't know about Christ and what that means, faith doesn't mean anything. Our faith is built on the promises through Christ. Amen. Are they not? Amen. Every single one of them. We have to build faith in ourselves and in our kids. Hebrews 4:2. Read the whole thing. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, therefore, let us fear if, while promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. How would that happen? For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them. Why not? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Hearing the stories, hearing the good news, hearing all these things does not produce faith. And without faith, hearing those things does you no good. That's what Hebrews just said. We have to build faith in ourselves and in our kids so that the stories that we're teaching them, so that the things that they're learning, it has profit. Why? So in the end, you're not coming up short. Who wants to come up short? Paul says that would be a complete waste of your entire life, in fact, if you did that. We don't want to be short. We have to instill the faith. Our faith is in promises, the promises of God. We learn the nature of God from the stories. We have to dig in. Two hundred and thirty-four hours a year is all you will spend if you showed up Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. That is only 2.5% of your year. That is horrible. It is horrible in the sense that if you think you're going to grow from 234 hours a year, well, you know you're already mistaken, right? We have to put in time at home. We have to study. We have to teach our kids at home. We have to teach our grandkids while we're around them. Why do you think it says to put them on our doorposts, on our front lobes, everywhere, the words of God, so that we can teach our families? They didn't have only 234 hours. They had every hour. They were the nation of God. Guess what? You are too. Every hour, right? Look, we don't die to the old man and become a new thing to spend 234 hours. That's not a new thing. That's 2.5% of a new thing. That's ridiculous. We die to the old and we become something new. Completely. Totally. We are something completely and totally new. We have to interact. We have to get together, not just in these hours, other hours, so that we can build one another up and encourage one another and know what's going on. Because look, this isn't easy, right? Don't we all know that? And we all have different challenges. No matter what different age you are at, you have a different challenge, and we all need help, every single one of us. And we're not going to get it showing up here in 234 hours. We get it by showing up and hanging out with one another, by caring and loving for one another. That's how we do that. Amen. Our new self cannot be sustained on 234 hours, right? Okay, so look, this, 78. If you showed up Sunday morning for services, you put in 78 hours. That's less than 1%. Some of us don't even put that in. I'll tell you what, I know for a fact, some of us in this room right now, I'm one of them, work more than 78 hours in 1 week on a pretty regular basis. What are you going to do with 78 hours? And you might think that you have all the right things to say about what your priorities are, but look, when these kids here see that you're not here, your grandkids see that you're not here, your actions say, this is not a priority. And I am not. For sure, me, equating showing up in this building as righteousness. Because it isn't. They're not related. But they are related to where we put our priorities. It is impossible for you to tell somebody that this is the most important thing in the world, that God is the most important thing in the world, and then the next thing you know, you're off doing something completely different. It just isn't possible. And you know it. Every single one of us knows this deep down inside. We would never do this for work. We just wouldn't. We can't teach our grandkids and our children and the children of the congregation how important God is if we don't show them that God is a priority. We don't make choices that show that God is a priority. Choices every single day. I totally get it. It's hard. I have 4 kids. I run a business. I have 10 families that depend upon the business succeeding or else they don't get fed. Right? I get it. It's super hard. It is. But you know what? That's why we have each other. It's because it is hard. So that we can all support one another. Amen. And build one another up. We just finished a Revelation class. You'll remember one of the churches, one of their problems was not a whole bunch of things that they did. They had all these works. They had it figured out. But they had lost their first love. I'll tell you what. That's what that is. It isn't that you don't know. It isn't that you aren't doing. It isn't that you aren't feeling it. It's that maybe you just need to get the kick again. And that's what Jesus says, right? Come on, let's pull it all together. Let's go. We're going to do this, and we're going to do it successfully. All right. So some of you don't want to ride rides at all. You want to sit in the chair. I got it. Right? It doesn't matter how tall you are. It's like, I'm not getting on that roller coaster. All right? Titus has something to tell you about this. The older are to teach the younger. That is your job. Titus talks a lot about it. If you think back, you might remember how hard it is to manage a family of kids during an hour and a half long service. And if you don't remember it, it's because your wife was doing it. That's why. All right? But it isn't easy. And I can tell you what was helpful for us, and I've seen helpful for other people, is when you help out. When you are actually, well, it's almost like you're a grandparent sitting there next to somebody who's not really your grandkid, but that's okay. And you're helping that family out because they're only 78 hours, and I'm pretty certain most of those parents for the first few years, I remember, I'm like, I have no idea what the preacher talked about. I was not edified at all. We sang some songs, kind of, but I don't really remember those, right? They're just like juggling kids. You're doing that all day long, every day of the week. You need some help. You need this time to be a time where you can actually grow and get something so that throughout the week, you can train your kids so that they can actually have that faith. You need to get filled up here. And I'm suggesting maybe you help out. Here's another one. All right. Interact with the young ones. They seem intimidating and scary, but let me tell you, most of them are homeschooled, which means they are used to interacting with people of all age groups, not just their own. And they're very good at it. Most of you will remember your kids talking to some older adult because you told them at services, go find an older member and talk to them. But guess what? You know how that works? Is because the person on the other side, the older member on the other side, was happy to do it, was interacting, was excited about it, wanted to do it, wanted to be engaged, wanted to grow the group. Do you see those boys over there? If they were all here, I would say the Hupsy boys, Lola and Zoe, represent a fourth generation at this church. When we talk abstractly about our young or our next generation, it's not so abstract when you look over here, right? They are. We have to invest in them. We have to actually care about them. We need to teach classes. We have to get to work and do that. You need to interact with them. That's how they grow. That's how they grow. All right. This is for everyone. This is an everyone ride. All of us. The church is God's wisdom. This, I'm talking right this moment, this local group is the wisdom of God. We are here to build each other up, to spend time with one another, and to figure out how to grow one another closer to God. I am not going to steal Phil's passage because he uses it. But there's a passage that Phil loves about the purpose of this church, every church, the edification. We are to build one another to a good work so that all of us get it. Every single one of us, right? That's what we're to do. We have to spend time together. We have this amazing thing that God has given us so that we can do this, so that we cannot fall short at the end. Before I go on, I want to talk about another group. And I'm going to call this the struggling group. And it's not a group, because it's all of us. At any particular time, we are each struggling. Each of us. We have up times. We have down times. Sometimes I feel like I have more down times than up times, okay? We all have them. We all have struggles. But some more than others. And guess what? This is the spot you want to be. You want to be connected here because this is the group that's going to help you. It's hard. It's hard to show up sometimes when you're struggling. It is really hard. The last place sometimes you want to be is here. And it's not because it's here. It's because there are other people there. It could be the grocery store or the mall or the bank. It doesn't matter where it is. They're just other people. But here is where the love is. Here is where we care about one another because we all have the same goal. Every single one of us has the exact same thing in mind. Okay, so I talk at times about this top thing, self-denial. By that I mean, sometimes we get in the way of everything else. When we look at what we're doing, it's because like we've made decisions that are our own decision as opposed to what God desired, right? But that's not our primary mechanism of how we're supposed to behave all the time. If you were to take 20 people and pull them, what is the most important virtue for a Christian? Self-denial, by the way, comes up. But that's not the most important virtue. If you were to query the New Testament writers, what is the most important virtue? Love. Self-denial is about self, by the way. Love is about everybody else. Love is about everybody else. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. You have love for one another. Are you a disciple? I hope you are. And how do people know? How do I know? How do you know? How does everybody else know? Because of the love that we show for one another. Look, what does that look like? I'm not going to answer that right now. We don't have time. But you're going to go and think about it. What would it look like if I loved? Because that's a very active thing.
You could query yourself every single morning. You could say, this is what I'm going to do because of love. And at the end of the night, you could ask yourself, did I show love? Do I look like an example? Do I look like a disciple? It's super easy to do. It's also super intimidating. You're not going to feel good about yourself, but that's okay. That's the self-denial part, I think. All right. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are also doing. Look, Christians don't wallow. We don't do that, right? We just kind of pick up and we go. We acknowledge where we are. We say what has to happen, and then we go forward because of Christ, because of the strength of Christ. That's what we do. So as an elder, I struggle with how to connect things and make them relevant to each and every single one of you. I don't mean that collectively. I mean, I literally think about Jamie. I literally think about Kathy, Marilyn, Dave. I don't think it's possible, okay, to collectively do something in which it connects individually to each one of you. I don't know. I haven't figured it out yet. But what I can tell you is I think all of the elders struggle with this. Here's an example. Wednesday nights, we're like, maybe if we make services earlier, it will help the younger families out, because bedtime is horrible that late when we're done. You know what we found out after asking and trying to figure this out? It collides with dinner. 7 o'clock ends up being a pretty good time for Wednesday night, or at least a compromise. I'll tell you what, 7 o'clock at night is hard on me. I don't usually get off work and leave the office till like 7:30 or 8. So for me, it's hard. For each of us, it's hard, right? Each of us have this thing that it makes it complicated. But you know what we did do on Wednesday nights? So we're like, we don't need a bajillion announcements on Wednesday nights. And we don't need another sermon after the lesson. A short little something will be fine. We probably don't need, you know, a whole bunch of songs. Let's see if we can just kind of shorten this down after classes so that the kids aren't all rambunctious, right? There are things we can do. Hey, is it hard for you to drive in the middle of the winter because it's dark outside? Yeah, right? And if you need a ride, there are a bunch of people here willing to do that. There are things we can do to help build up this family and to help one another. We just have to think about what they are. So, this would be a horrible killer of a sermon if we stopped here. I've been thinking a great deal about what to say next. Months, actually. Because we need tools. We need encouragement and edification. We need some way to, like, pick up and move forward and do something else. We need that. And I'm going to share some perspectives. I'm going to share two perspectives with you, or two illustrations with you. Both are personal, which means that they work for me, but they might not work for you. I can almost guarantee both won't work for you. I'm hoping you get something out of one of them. All right. This is how you capture, by the way, the young ones in the middle of service again. You bring out a sword. So you may not know this. Our family fences saber. We've been doing it for a long time. We started when Simon was born, or before Simon was born. That picture on the right is Sydney from 2 years ago at the national championships. We, four of us, fence pretty regularly. Three of us compete nationally. This is an incredibly fast sport. The tip of the blade moves 145 miles an hour on an attack. It is incredibly demanding, and you have no idea. You start off because this looks like the most interesting thing in the whole world. What could be better than picking up a sword and hitting somebody, right? Exactly. In fact, I bet most of you would agree, but then you'd be like, wait, what? No. Yes, it is. It looks so enticing, right? And then you get out there and do it, and you get owned. You get completely creamed. It's horrible. And you're like, that isn't happening again. I'm going to train. And you do. And you pretend train is what you really do. Like, I know how to hold this thing. I know what to do. And you get out there and you go for your very first tournament. And you're not even like three touches in. And your lungs are burning. And your legs are burning. You're like, what in the world is going on? And you have zero endurance. You can't make it the 15 touches. By the way, Saber is incredibly fast. 15 touch bouts happen in about 4 minutes, maybe 5 minutes. You exert so much energy in that. It just kills you. And you're like, how does anybody do this? And then you're like, oh, they train regularly. They have to keep going. And so what you do is you do that. And then you go and you run lines. Remember that in high school, running lines? You sprint lines, lots of them. You do footwork exercises. You do blade exercises until this becomes part of you. You don't know the difference anymore. It appears to be an extension of your own body. You continue to do this, and you're like physically fit. You know that you can go and you can fence an entire tournament, and you're not going to fall on your face. You have all the endurance in the world, and you show up, and you do that, and you get on the strip, and you fall apart. You mentally fall apart. You self-defeat. You have no idea suddenly what you're doing. There's somebody running at you with a weapon. It is, and they hit you, and it hurt a lot, right? And you've got welts, and you're like, what is going on? And you go away, and you talk to your coach, and your coach says, yeah, this is the part we had to talk about, the sports psychology part of it. If you want to compete nationally, you have to mentally be prepared to do that. It doesn't look the same. It's different. You have to do something. And so you continue to work physically. You continue to practice. You do this 20 hours, 30 hours a week. And mentally, you're preparing yourself. And you get out there. You are fine-tuned, by the way. You have fast reactions. You can do everything. And you get out there for your next tournament. And again, you are completely owned. You were destroyed. You know why? Because you reacted. You have the fastest reaction there is. You stand there perfectly on guard. They cut to this side here, and you do what's called a free parry. You think, whoa, I'm awesome. And you know what they do? They hit you right here. They're going for the head. You do a five parry. You know what they do? They hit you right here. You're like, what is going on? And the thing is you are reacting. You have no control. And you go back and you realize at that moment in time, you realize that fencing is only 20% a physical game. It is actually a mental game. It is a game of deception that is played extremely high fast. It's a game of deception. And you realize, for years, I have been like training to do this thing that I thought was going to be so awesome. And you know what? I'm horrible at it. This is not what I thought I was going to do. It is all mental. You realize that, okay, this is like chess. Okay, fine. It's mental chess. Okay. At that point, you realize that this is much bigger. And it opens up this huge dimension. It's something completely different than what you thought. This is our Christian life. And I'm not stretching it. It is. We train and train and train because we're tired of life's bruises. Why do you train parries all day long? Because I don't like welts. That's why I train parries. I get them all the time. From Sydney, by the way. That picture, by the way, that picture, because I fenced that girl enough, she's about ready to completely capture that girl on the left-hand side who's about ready to attack her. And the girl on the left has no ideas about ready to happen. Sydney's going to totally own her. Because she's going to deceive her. She's going to take her in. I don't like bruises, and Sydney gives me the most of them. We don't like life's bruises. And eventually we say, there's got to be better news, right? That's what the good news is about. You're tired of life's bruises. And so we find a different thing. What is that? Christ. Christ is the better thing. Amen. You show up. But you know what? As you show up, you realize showing up doesn't help me a whole lot. I got to be all in. I have to be completely in. You have desire. You are edifying and you are edified. It's really hard to fence by yourself. Okay, that's a hard practice. You require interaction. You require interaction with one another. You're studying. It's obvious that God's important to you. He's the priority. You don't go to national tournaments just because you want to show up one day, you want to go to national tournament. You don't go to heaven just one day because you decided that you wanted to. No, it's work, right? It's the priority. It's the thing. It's the most important thing. But you know what? Notice we're only on the first step. Because the next step is self-defeat. Because there's still too much of my will. There's still too much of me. I got to get out of God's way. And I have to be a reflection of the light. I'm not the light. I am the reflection of the light. I get rid of self. But here's the part where we realize the game we've been training for and playing is wrong. It's not the game we thought. Faith and grace is not law. At some point, we realize that faith and grace is not law. And that opens up this completely different thing. You thought the game looked like this other thing. That's what it looks like when you watch it. That's what it appears to be. That's what everybody looks like they're doing. And then you realize that's not it. Lists of do's and don'ts is law. You can't win the law game. That's why Christ came. It's because you can't win it. And at some point you realize that. You realize that the only way you have hope is through Christ. That's it. The only way. And then you become a slave to righteousness. Like, slaves, by the way, to righteousness are not sometimes. They're all the time. God gives two options, right? You are a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. There's nothing in between. The real life is lived and understood when you realize we have freedom from law. We have freedom from lists and do's and don'ts. That is a mature thing. We teach our kids lists of things we can and do and not do. Why? Because that's how we grow. But eventually we want to get to the other place. We want to transform, and the full transformation requires our body. It requires our soul. It requires our mind, our heart, all of us. The whole entire part of the body, the whole thing, not part of it. Not part of it. So we must grow. We must mature. Christian maturity is not based on our age. Christian maturity is not based upon how long you've known about God, when you were baptized, right? It's not based upon any of that at all. It's like this great unifying thing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of the righteous, of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good from evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, instruction about washings, laying on hands, resurrection, the dead, and eternal judgment. That list, by the way, is like, what does it take to be saved? Those are the basics. That's the training stuff. And at some point,
we mature and realize we move past that. And we want to grow there, right? We want to be mature. We want to get past this stuff. We want to get past it. Okay. A couple of lies of our society. First lie is heaven on earth. The second lie that I want to talk about is it's far off. But we're not going to talk about that because we're totally out of time. But I am going to talk about heaven on earth because we do that. We bought into it. We think that we can get heaven on earth. And it's self-defeating and it's destructive. And if we get past that, we end up in a beautiful place. So the shadow is not the thing. Over and over again, the New Testament talks about the old being the shadow. We learn in Revelation about symbols. The symbol is not the thing either. Look, there are no golden roads. It's not a jewelry palace, okay? It's just that we don't understand the spiritual. Why? Because we don't. We have no way to relate to that at all. The shadow is not the thing. Some of you know Plato's cave and all about it. You simply watched shadows all day long and you could see nothing else. You have no idea what color means. You don't know what 3D shapes look like. You don't have any clue of anything else, right? The shadow is not the real thing, and we want the real thing. This is day 13 on a 60-mile backpacking trip. Mile 13. Mile 13 is where we decided to stop because this is beautiful. That, and there was flat land to put a tent. A couple weeks ago, I asked Michelle, why is it that when there's snow on the Sierras, it's beautiful? By the way, this part, this illustration, some of you may not appreciate it all, but hang with me for a moment. Think about this for a minute. What is it that makes snow on the Sierras beautiful? Maybe you don't have this reaction, but when I see it, I'm just like, that is so beautiful. There's snow on those mountains in the back. You can't really see them very well in this picture. That's the Trinity Alps. It's not the Sierras. But snow on mountains is beautiful. I don't know why. It just is. It's just gorgeous. Have you ever heard a song and suddenly there's something about the song that just like, it's almost like it grabs at your soul, at your inside? Or maybe it's a poem for you, or maybe it's a painting. Maybe it's none of this stuff at all, and you're better at the fencing. So listen to that example. There are things that we see. There are things that we experience that at the moment I'm going to use the word beauty. There's no way to describe it except for there's something beautiful about it. It might even be a sunset. On day 3. That might be what it is. There's something that you see, and for a moment, you lose time. If this has happened to you, you know what I'm talking about. For me, it happens with songs, and it happens with other things. There are all kinds of things that you can react. There's something for you, I know there is, where you lose time, and it's almost like you're not here anymore. Now, I've thought a lot about this, and it ends up that I'm not the only one who's crazy and thought about this a lot. It ends up that C.S. Lewis thought about this a lot too. And I'm glad, because he was able to put it in words that I wasn't able to put it in. What we are seeing, he believes, and I agree, is beauty. We're not seeing the beauty of the real thing, but a reflection of it. You do this, by the way, when you reminisce. I've heard you guys do this, by the way. Yeah. All right? You reminisce all the time. And when you reminisce, I can guarantee 100%, if we go back in time, it is not that good. All right? It isn't. It just is not. But you are remembering the essence of a beautiful thing. something that was wonderful. And inside of us, there is a longing for that. We are drawn to it naturally. All of us are. Every single one of us is drawn naturally to this thing. We long for it. You know what? If I'm hungry, which I'm not yet, but I bet Gabriel looks hungry. He's hungry. All right. If I'm hungry, that doesn't mean that there's bread. Hunger means that I naturally eat. That's what I do. And that somehow we make food. That's what that means, right? A longing for something like this beauty is like a longing for paradise. It doesn't mean I'm going to paradise, but I bet it means I'm made for paradise, and I bet it means that paradise is there. Ecclesiastes 3:11, He set eternity in their heart. Each one of us has it. And with that, I want to leave you this. We see people every single day. We interact with them. We encounter them. We talk to them. We might teach them. Never, not one of you has ever interacted or talked to a mere mortal. And that might sound crazy, but none of us, not a single one of us, is a mere mortal. Civilizations, communities, societies are mortal. Let's not worry about politics. Let's worry about the kids. They are immortal. You are immortal. Each of us. We are at some point going to get rid of the mortal cloth that we have, because that's not us. We are immortal. But you haven't thought about it that way. But if you do, every single thing you interact with and encounter changes your perspective. I'm going to leave you with 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the last trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, gives us victory through Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are standing on the wrong side of the door. Those interactions with beauty are there to remind us that we are sojourners. There is no heaven on earth. Heaven is described with earthly symbols because it's the only thing we understand. But it is impossible to make heaven on earth. You wouldn't want to. We are built for something else.
Amen.
We are on the wrong side of the door right now. We are sojourning. We are just getting through. We're going to end up somewhere else. We don't belong here. We belong on the other side. And it ends up, as you know, Jesus is knocking on that door. And He wants us all to be there. He desires. We just have to have the faith. We have to be His child. We have to have the obedience. And then we're there with Him. I hope this morning that you can take something away and be encouraged, built up, to build up one another. Right? Take one task away that you can do and do it this week, please. Please. If there's anything we do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word.